Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Tonight we consider the arrest of our Lord, his betrayal. Of course, the pastor speaks these words every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, does he not? On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. Jesus had just finished his agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he had quite literally sweat drops of blood in that agony. And when he had finished, Jesus had to awaken his sleeping disciples. It says they were sleeping for sorrow. And Jesus said to them, "Rise and pray that you might not enter into temptation." And then our text for this evening says, "While he was still speaking, there came a crowd. And a man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him." And this was not the kiss of friendship that was quite common in those days. This was a different kind of kiss. This was a kiss of betrayal, a deadly kiss. And one can only betray someone that they are close to. And Judas certainly was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus himself had chosen. Judas had been an eyewitness to 3 years, wonderful years of Jesus' ministry. He had seen hundreds, probably thousands of people healed of various diseases. He had seen demons cast out. He had even seen several people raised from the dead. He had heard Jesus proclaim the kingdom of God both to the large crowds as well as privately among the disciples. Judas was even the treasurer of Jesus' ministry. It says in John's gospel that he had charge of the money bag. But for whatever reason, Judas had come to hate his teacher, his master Jesus, to hate him enough to betray him into the hands of sinful men. And many people over the centuries have speculated on, well, why did Judas betray his master? What we know from Scripture is this. We know that Judas was a thief. The same chapter that says he had charge of the money bag calls him a thief. That he used to help himself to what was put into the treasury. We also know that because of this, he loved money much more than he loved what was right. Certainly much more than he loved his Lord. And he knew that the Jewish leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus, and so he offered them his services. Matthew says that he went to them and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And it took only 30 pieces of silver, not a large sum of money, to purchase his betrayal of Jesus. So what words could we use to describe Judas? He was greedy. He was a thief. He was disloyal, treacherous, unfaithful, a deceiver, a two-timer, a double-crosser, an informant, whatever word you want to use to describe him, all of them fit. In addition, because of his being an insider, Judas was also able to know exactly where Jesus would be that night, for Jesus often went there with his disciples. So Judas procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Of course, Judas isn't the only evil person in our account for this evening. As we've already heard, the chief priests, the Pharisees, most of whom had already rejected Jesus a long time ago, they were the ones who purchased his betrayal. The religious leaders paid for the death of their own Messiah. And we see in the events of this night something C.F.W. Walther called the most shameful, vile, cursed deed ever plotted in people's hearts or carried out by their hands. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on, too. For he had already identified Judas as the one who would betray him earlier at the dinner. And it was only after Judas had already determined to betray Jesus that Satan entered into him. And he went out into the darkness. And since it was dark, and since he desired to make sure that they arrested the right man, Judas gave them a sign. That sign would be what we have called the kiss of betrayal. And when he approached, Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Jesus even addressed him as his friend. And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them, meaning we know this was Peter from the other Gospels, Peter struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear, not even waiting for Jesus to answer their question. The theme for tonight is a place of eternal love. And it is now that we begin to see this place of Jesus' betrayal also as a place of his love, a place where he shows his love even for his enemies. For Jesus said to his disciples, "No more of this." And he touched the ear of the high priest's servant and he healed him. Jesus also showed his love for his disciples in this place of betrayal. For when they came to arrest him, Jesus told the soldiers, "If you seek me, let these other men go." That was also to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you have given me, I have not lost even one." And they, meaning the disciples, all left Jesus at that moment and they fled out into the darkness. Of course, God could have prevented all of this betrayal with a show of force, as Peter started to do. God certainly has plenty of his power at his disposal. He could have wiped out these enemies long before they got anywhere near Jesus. Jesus even said in Matthew's gospel, "Do you not think I could appeal to my Father, and he would at once send 12 legions of angels?" But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? Because of his great and eternal love for all people, Christ was determined to go to the cross, to suffer and to die, even for his betrayer, even for the disciples who would deny him or flee from him, even for his enemies who would mock him while he was dying for them. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Of course, you and I don't like to think of ourselves in the way of the people we've been describing tonight. I mean, as real sinners. I think all of us tend to think of ourselves as we're basically good and decent people. We're all quite good at this self-justifying or even explaining away of our sins. We at least point to others and say, "Well, at least we're not as bad as that person. Everyone else is doing at least as bad as I am, or maybe worse." But the truth is, our sins are not any less serious than the ones we've been describing tonight. For you and I also have broken every single one of God's commandments repeatedly. And our sins also merited God's eternal rejection. If you don't believe me, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He wrote in the book of Romans, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. While we were still weak, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." That's talking about you and me. "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus went to the cross for the sake of sinners and enemies and betrayers and deniers like you and I. And what Christ suffered is what we should have suffered eternally for our sins. And Christ's death is a stark reminder to us of what our sins merit. Our sins merit eternal death and damnation. But the good news is that Jesus laid down his life to win the forgiveness of sins for all people. Unlike us and all of the other betrayers we heard about in our gospel reading tonight, Jesus never once betrays his mission. He willingly submits to the suffering that brought us our salvation. And he did so because of his eternal love for us and for all people. Jesus is the very Son of God, our Savior, and he has defeated the powers of darkness that were seemingly in charge this night, the powers of sin and death and the devil. And he did so by his sacrifice on the cross. So in light of this atoning death of Jesus for the sins of all people, let no one ever doubt the love of God in reconciling all of us to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. Amen.